I just want to talk about evangelism a little bit because I just want to encourage you all how important it is. You know, before I was a Christian, if I was walking down the street and another man would make eye contact with me that I didn't know and smiled at me, the first thought would have probably popped in my mind would be, what's his problem? Right? But that, as Christ changes us, our attitudes change, right? So that's not the way my brain really works anymore because I have a transformed brain in Christ, right? It's Romans 12:2. To all my friends, you're probably laughing right now because I always got to get it in. But what I'm trying to get at is that, you know, I don't really like to evangelize that much, and it makes me uncomfortable. But what I know from the Lord is that he wants us to be uncomfortable. Why? Because when we're uncomfortable, we move, and we do things we don't want to do, and we grow because of that friction in our lives, you know, and you begin to have a passion for it, even though you don't like doing it so much, you know, and you know, here's a couple quotes about evangelism I want to share with you. J.J. Packer says this: evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. How beautiful is that? You're just a beggar trying to help another beggar. And this one's kind of rough by Charles Spurgeon, but I'm not going to hold back this morning. Every Christian is either a missionary or he's an imposter. Ouch, right? And your mission field could be your neighborhood. It doesn't have to be downtown Pittsburgh. But that's what we're getting at here. Billy Graham says this: the greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and the helpless. And that's what we're called to do. So, you know, if you have that nudge, maybe I should go. Listen to the Holy Spirit as it ministers to you. Don't be afraid. How do you know if you can shoot a basketball unless you get off the bench and shoot the basketball? There's my sports reference for the day. So if you want to come join us, we will be down there at 12 o'clock where the ice skate rink usually is. I guess that's the PPG Plaza. Is that the actual name of it, I guess? So if you would love to join us, come down. We're very safe. We make sure good groups of people go out together. We want to protect everybody, of course. But come down. Meet us. Try it out. Take the shot if you're feeling that nudge. Don't be afraid. So I'll step down off my high horse now. And let's not forget, though, the Spanish service on Saturday starts at 5 o'clock. Let's not forget about that, too, on Saturday. I don't want to, you know, take all the time for evangelism. So without further ado, let's bring Tim up and administer the word.
Okay. Thank you so much. And you got to tell about this now. Come on. Women's retreat's coming up. Keep signing up for the women's retreat. Don't worry, Brad. If I don't say it, I just get trouble on the way home. But also, I will get in trouble if I don't say this. If you've never had Edmund Martha's salsa, not their dancing. I mean, they are good dancers, but we're not talking dancing here. They are good dancers. I saw them last Friday night dance, as a matter of fact. I was joining with them, but they're going to have a salsa demonstration on how to make salsa, but also there's going to be a spiritual message from Martha August 23rd see her. I think, what time is it going to happen? 2 to 4, and be here at the church. If the salsa is unbelievable, folks, just trust me on that. So come join up for that. And let's start out here today. I'm going to give you a little quote, not the quote that I gave to the folks in the back. I'm going to give you a little quote, a different quote. Matthew Henry, the great commentator. Anybody ever here opened up a Matthew Henry commentary? Pray for me. And we will pray here in a minute. But he said this. Pay real close attention to this, if you would. Knowledge is vain and fruitless, which is not reduced to practice. Knowledge is vain and fruitless, which is not reduced to practice. That's from Matthew Henry. And we're going to talk today about a glorious little letter that's tucked away back in the New Testament, and oftentimes people miss it. If you have to look at the table of contents, go for it. But it's right, go to Hebrews chapter 1 and turn left, and there it is. And it's a book called Philemon or Filet Mignon, you know, whatever. People joke about this. Who knows how to pronounce it? But it's Philemon. And Paul, as he got to the end of his life, folks, we're going to put this map up. Paul gets imprisoned in Rome. Look where Rome is, all the way up in Italy. And look where this place Colossae is, because that figures prominent in the story here. He gets imprisoned in Rome, and this is his first imprisonment. So we're probably talking about 61, 62, some say 60 AD. Paul is almost 60 years old at the time. That's going to come into play as we read through this. He writes four prison epistles. He writes four epistles, letters, from a prison. And he writes Ephesians. And he writes Philippians. And he writes Colossians. And those first three contain all the doctrine. He identifies himself as, listen, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why would he say that to the churches? Because he's telling them that he has the authority to speak into their life, into their church life, into the leader's church life. And he gives them a whole bunch of doctrine, a lot of doctrine. Of course, he's speaking to the church leaders, he's speaking to the people, but he's speaking to the churches at large. You with me? And then there's the fourth prison epistle. By the way, the fourth one, Philemon, I always say it wrong, but anyway. The fourth one, a lot of people believe, was sent with a couple people. One letter was dropped off to Colossae, and the other one was dropped off to a guy named Philemon who lived in Colossae. You with me? And so many people believe the two letters traveled together, two different destinations. But here's what's fascinating about this book. It's not written to churches. If some of you like to listen in on people's conversations, you know, you're at the airport. Come on, don't lie. You like it. You sit down, you act like you're asleep, and you listen. Or you're in Chick-fil-A, and you're like, do you hear what that person said? Well, this is fascinating because you're listening in on the private thoughts of Paul, listen, that show you in a real personal, practical, relational way about the doctrine that he delivered in the first three prison epistles. In fact, many of the theological terms that are used in the epistles aren't even used, or in the first three epistles, aren't even used in this personal letter. But it shows out what he's been talking about through the relationships of people with real life hurts and real life problems and real life. It probably isn't grammatically correct, but real life rawness. Just down in the level of life reality that people come to. And Paul doesn't identify himself, isn't this interesting, in this epistle as an apostle. He says something else. Why? Because he's writing a personal letter. He's not giving the authority to the churches. You with me? Or signifying the authority of the churches. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read through this with you, and you're going to read with me, and it's not that long. And we're going to try and make some sense of it with the help of the Lord. Here it is. Philemon. There we go. I got it. Philemon, the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was profitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for his purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, how about we pray first? Well, Lord, thank you so much for your eternal word, this little letter, this personal letter that deals with relationships and how to live out grace, mercy, acceptance, reconciliation, forgiveness, love, joy, refreshing. Lord, we pray that you would help us. You'd give us ears to hear, that you'd humble our hearts, that we would be able to not only listen for knowledge, but we would pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to be doers of the word and reduce this to practice, as Matthew Henry would say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to notice about this letter is it's a grace sandwich. A grace sandwich. What do I mean? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's at the beginning. And when he ends, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. When you're dealing with the problems of life that come up, irritations, betrayals, friends that go away, bosses that are jerks, coworkers that drive you nuts, fights that you get in, things that happen to you in relationships that always happen in relationships, because we are all sinners. Every single one of us are sinners saved by grace. And we've done things to other people. Amen? And in this area of life as a Christian, I don't know if you know this, but within the church and outside the church, we need the grace of God in ways that we don't even know. Why did he do that? Why did she do that? Why is she doing that? How can that boss be like this? I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I can't even think about going to work, how awful he is. And that friend that said they'd always be there for me, why aren't they there for me? Man, we need the grace of God. And so many millions of other circumstances of life that come up because of relationships. If you live this life, you're going to have messy relationships sometimes. You just are. Anybody, does that resonate with anybody? It resonates with each and everyone sitting here. Amen? You all have had that. Maybe a parent, maybe a sibling, maybe a child. Now we're coming to your kitchen. Right? And here in this letter, most people believe Philemon, which means one who kisses. I don't know what to make of that one. Is being exhorted and encouraged in grace by a guy named Paul, who wrote all these letters, or lots of these letters of the New Testament, who grabbed the grace of God, gripped his heart. And wherever he goes, and wherever he writes, and whoever he sees, the grace of God pours out of his life, because the grace of God has gripped his heart. If you don't know what grace is, go back and get that bookmark back there. Alan Redpath. I've been trying to accumulate quotes about grace. Alan Redpath, in his book on 2 Corinthians, or 1 and 2 Corinthians, gives a definition of grace that is the absolute best I've ever heard. And it just, I keep it in my Bible, and every time, or not every time, but a lot of times when grace comes, I remind myself what grace is. We think, oftentimes in America, of course, we're Americans, grace means I can do what I want and get forgiven. That's what we think grace is. And if you read the Bible, that has nothing to do with grace. That's trampling, Paul says, on the grace of God. Grace is the way in which we live this new covenant. It's a higher standard than the old covenant in this way, because it appeals through love. The old covenant, in certain ways, appeals through fear. You don't do this. But yet the Lord had to do it so you could see the standard. But now in the new covenant, he appeals through love. By the way, in Jude 1, I think it's verse 23. But don't quote me. It's somewhere in Jude, which only has one chapter. He says that we as ministers of the gospel of Christ are to appeal to some people with fear. You're like, whoa. And I don't know if you know that, but that's somebody like me. I mean, I'm a prideful dude, and sometimes I need that. But he also says that to others they need love and grace. In fact, in Romans it says that the goodness of God leads men and women to repentance. Amen? So oftentimes we need the goodness of God to lead us to repentance. The reason I'm telling you that is Paul is coming here with grace. He's saying, I need grace to begin this letter. I need grace to finish this letter, because I'm about ready to talk to you about something that's hard. Because you got this guy named One Who Kisses, and you got Paul, who is an authority among the churches, who's now not writing to churches, but writing a personal letter to Philemon, who apparently, did you catch it, runs a Bible study out of his house where the church of Colossians is. It's in Colossae, but most people believe he wasn't the pastor of the church in Colossae. He was a businessman, because we think he might have been wealthy, who ran a home church. And Paul says, because this is going to be hard, I need grace to write this. I need grace, the grace of God, to pour into the hearts of the people who are going to read this. Because, as Matthew Henry says, knowledge is vain and fruitless, which is not reduced to practice. And Paul knows that some of the things that he's about ready to talk is very hard to talk about. Well, what is it? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, or a lot of the New Testament. Listen, he says he's a prisoner. He was in prison. Apparently, if you read a lot of these epistles, he's chained to guards all the time. Can you imagine? Chained to a guard. Think about this. Who here loves his type A personality who has a breakdown and gets two surgeries? Oh, that's me. But maybe you're a type A personality and you like to do stuff for the Lord and you like to run around and not run around, but you like to go on mission trips and you like to go to this event and you like to go to this event. And then all of a sudden, boom, God puts you in a prison and puts shackles on you and connects you to a guard. You know what you might be tempted to say? I'm ticked. Why in the world, Lord, would you put me into a prison? I've done more for you, it might be thought about, than anybody in the New Testament might be thought about. But that's not what's going on here. Paul is saying to Philemon and to us, I think, all of us have trials, tribulations, afflictions. I told you about some of mine last week. And when you get to the place where God has afflicted you, don't take it personal like God's striking out at you. Listen, you know what the Bible says about chastisement? It means you're a child of God. And he is putting you in a place for Paul that probably humanly drove him, Lord, I don't want to do this. But he doesn't say that. He's like, Lord, I'm looking to honor you with wherever you put me, with whatever you do with me. Wherever you put me, I'm honored and blessed, and I will be a prisoner, not of the Roman guards, not of the hospital bed, not of the bad boss, not of the person who's betrayed me. I won't be a prisoner to anything else but Jesus Christ. You with me? And so where I've been put, into the circumstances I've been put, I'm not going to bellyache and cry about it and do all of that. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. You've put me here for a reason. You changed me to these guards. These Romans have no way of hearing the gospel, maybe, Lord, but you've put me here, so they are going to hear the gospel. Oh, by the way, I can't run around the modern world anymore, so you know what I'm going to do? He actually says it here in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. He says this in all his epistles. And then he names people. And so Paul here, I guess, he didn't store it in his iPhone. He didn't have the prayer app. And I'm sure he had a great memory. I'll bet he wrote everybody's name down. Because in his epistles, he says, I pray for you always. I don't think Paul's lying. I think he does. And he's probably, go over to the book of Colossians. He makes prayers. He's a powerful prayer. He doesn't bellyache. He just says, oh, you put me in the hospital bed? You put me in the prison? Here's what I'll do. I'll sing and I'll pray, which is sort of, let's be honest. I mean, I know a lot of you and a lot on the church staff are incredible people. But you can only serve in one place. Really. I mean, if you go downtown, you're only downtown. Pray. I can pray for Africa, the people in Africa. I can pray for the persecuted church. I can pray for my friend across the city who's dealing with addiction or dealing with a problem or dealing with something. I can pray for them while they're working. And Paul was powerful, man. Powerful prayer. God uses men and women in prayer. Do you know that? And sometimes, I don't profess to have all the answers, but sometimes he stops you and said, just sing and pray. Oh, that we would have a revival in prayer, folks. We got a revival sometimes in the Word. That's great. Nobody likes the Word more than me. But man, that we would have people of prayer, that we wouldn't grit our teeth in prayer, but that we would fall in love with Jesus and pray. You with me? I'm stealing that from, I think, Robert Morgan, but I love that quote. Prayer isn't gritting your teeth, it's falling in love with Jesus. I hope it's Robert Morgan or I'm in trouble, but I'll look it up here. But so that's what he does, and he's a prisoner. He has this right identity of who he is. Lord, my life is not my own. You chose to have me in a prison. You know what I'll do? Pray. Witness to the guards. And I won't take it personal because maybe you're doing something in me that you couldn't do elsewise. I don't know if you know this, but I like to walk. I just got done of 4 months not being able to walk. Laying on a bed almost all day. It was rough, but the Lord would sustain me, and I told you about that last week. Well, Paul, and maybe some of you are going through things like this. Remember, you're a prisoner, not of your circumstances or not of the people. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You belong to him. He's good. And Timothy, our brother, remember, Paul's in a prison, and it looks like he's going to be ushered out as the leader. So he starts tagging Timothy on some of these letters, like introducing the Colossian church and other people to Timothy, who's a great pastor. Okay? I love his name, but anyway. So Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now look, Paul here is going to introduce something that's going to be very difficult for Philemon to do. Oh, by the way, we have a third guy here. Let me just tell you his name real quick. Onesimus. I hope I'm saying that right. You know what Onesimus means? This is no coincidence in this story. It means useful. Useful. Onesimus is useful. And so you got Paul, Philemon, one who kisses, and you got Onesimus, who we're going to be introduced to in a minute. And as you read the story here, you might have caught that he has a home Bible study, but he also probably was a person who had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus, as we read along, I'll point it out to you, most people believe that he, in verse 18, wronged Philemon. Onesimus wronged Philemon. If he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. And most Bible commentators believe something like this happened. You can't be dogmatic about it, but most people believe that Onesimus, when he was back in Colossae before he was a Christian, stole some money from Philemon and he fled to Rome. And just by chance, he ran into Paul. Maybe in the prison. We don't know. And Paul witnessed to him, because he calls him a son in the faith, and witnessed to him, and Onesimus becomes a born-again believer. Now that's very interesting. He could have lived his life in and around Rome with Paul. Look at the distance. Look at the bodies of water. And just gone about his merry way until he passed away. He probably never would have seen Philemon ever again. But this book, coupled with the book of Colossians, seems to suggest, can you hardly believe this, that Paul said to Onesimus and another person, take these two letters back to Colossae, the Colossian church, that one first, or I don't know which one first, but take one to the Colossian church, and Onesimus, I want you to take this to Philemon. And the reason I bring this up is because we're going to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation today. And I think the first thing that we need to talk about with respect to forgiveness and reconciliation is that if you are going to ask for forgiveness or grant forgiveness, watch. You and I and we If we have an environment in which we're serving the Lord, in which the Lord, in the place where the Lord has called us, and we're people of prayer, we're laborers and we're people of prayer, the first thing I want you to notice through the distance is that God doesn't want you to ignore it. I want to just let it lay there for a minute. That's hard for me to say. You know why it's hard for me to say? Because I know some of you are dealing with tough stuff. You're dealing with it now. You've dealt with it in the past. You might be dealing with the future. Hey, I just want you to know I've had to deal with that in my life. So I don't come here, hopefully, I'm trying not to, Lord help me not to, come here with pastor speak and give you some message on forgiveness and skate out of town and just forget about it. Oh, it was just one chapter. No, that's not how I feel. When I read the book of Ephesians and Colossians, do you know what they both say? That the basis of human forgiveness is the forgiveness you received from Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. Let me just read it to you in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. How can you be kind to one another? How can you be tender-hearted towards a brother or sister or non-Christians? How? Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. I want you to circle in your Bible or on your little form that I passed out to you, my handy-dandy form that's not really formatted or anything. Doesn't have a title, nothing. That's just how I roll. But I would circle, even as God in Christ forgave you. What is the basis of our human forgiveness? It's the forgiveness that God granted to us in Christ. Now, what did you do as Christ is forgiving you? You took stock of who you are. Think about this. You admitted you had fallen below the standard of God. And that you and I and we are sinners. Did you not do that? You recognized that you were a sinner. And the reason I tell you that is, we're going to talk about sin here to a slave owner who owns a slave named Onesimus who stole. You ever had money stolen from you? The only time I'd ever been to Pittsburgh, I was here in law school, going here to New York City to take a plane to Iceland, of all places, and then go on to Europe, and some dude in the bus depot stole 20 bucks from me. He conned me out of 20 bucks. And I got to tell you, man, I was devastated. 20 bucks! I mean, I thought about it for a week, and it like ate at my heart and my soul. I was just like, how did I... It was poison. It was toxic. I got to tell you another time. Let me tell you another time. One time we were ministering to somebody who is struggling with drugs at our house, me and Jan. And I don't know. I had to run upstairs or something, and Jan was, I don't know, doing something downstairs or something. And anyway, we came back. We ministered to the guy. Week went by. We noticed that in one of our cabinets in the kitchen where we keep prescription drugs, all wiped out. I'm going to tell you something. I was hot-blooded for weeks about that. I mean, if you brought up the name, I was mad. You ever had something like that happen? So think about it. He's asking him to travel a distance that is unfathomable to us. We don't go by plane. We don't go by car. And he's saying, deal with it. You could stay here with me, but deal with it. Now, let's just talk about this real quick. I'm not poo-pooing this, but you can do some more research on this. The slave, this is a side note of our message today, but in the Roman areas, slaves were prevalent, and some people estimate that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And they ranged in menial labor to you had people who were slaves in the house, who were doctors, lawyers, business people, and there were a lot of rules, and the slave owners, who Philemon was one, ranged in being bad or good to their slaves. But one of the things that they could do is, if a slave ran away, they could brand them. If somebody caught them elsewhere, so they'd be branded. And they had the right to be really horrible about it. Now, obviously in our history, we've had the horrific history of slavery. Civil War fought about it. One of the best explanation given, because people always ask, does the Bible accept slavery? Alexander McLaren wrote this in his commentary. He says this: first, the message of Christianity is primarily to individuals and only secondarily to society. It leaves the units whom it has influenced to influence the mass. Second, it acts on spiritual and moral sentiment, and only afterwards and consequently on deeds or institutions. And third, it hates violence and trusts wholly to enlightened conscience. So it meddles directly with no political or social arrangements, but lays down principles which will profoundly affect these and leaves them to soak into the general mind. And we're going to see that here in Philemon, exactly what Alexander McLaren was talking about. Warren Wiersbe says this: had the early Christians began an open crusade against slavery, they would have been crushed by the opposition, and the message of the gospel could have become confused with social and political programs. And think of how difficult it was for people to overcome slavery in England and America, and those two nations had education, and the Christian religion helped prepare the way in the Roman Empire. You with me? And then help prepare the way in the hearts of people like William Wilberforce, who did the great thing of spearheading the abolition of slavery. You with me? Okay. A lot of people ask about that. So that's what we're dealing with. And the first thing we see is that Lord wants us to deal with it. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Watch this. To verse 2, to the beloved Apphia, that's probably his wife, in the house. And also to Archippus, who's also seen in Colossians 4:17 as a real great soldier. A real great soldier. Some people believe Archippus was their son. Other people believe he was sort of the pastor who was overseeing this home church. I probably believe it was his son, but whatever. Notice this. Wouldn't you love to be called? And you are called. Who here has been in the military? Not me. Amen. Praise the Lord for our military. But if you're born again, you all are a soldier. You are a soldier, folks. And you are being asked, and you are part of a program that wages a war against enemies that lie about the gospel. These enemies you can't even see. We don't wage against flesh and blood. We wage against principalities, powers of darkness, all that sort of thing. And in order to be a soldier, folks, you have to be trained in grace. Read Titus. If you think grace is wimpy, read Titus. It is not wimpy. Grace is a training grace. You have to have stamina, endurance, be able to stand up. Somebody pointed out or sent me a video this week or something. I can't remember where I saw it. But if you look at the armor of God, there's nothing for the back, because you're not going to turn around and run. You're going to advance and stand up, or actually kneel down and pray, because the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, but they're spiritual. But you're still in a battle. And here, this one was. And to the church in your house, you realize you don't have to stand up here to be a minister. Every one of you have a place where you go to live. We always try to say, and we weren't great at it or perfect, we have 18 years of seminary. Now, some of those years extended themselves. That's a joke. But whatever it is, 18 or 19 or 20 or 21, and hopefully not 40. No, I'm kidding. You have those children in your house, if you were blessed with children, to train and to raise up. If you didn't have children, you could bring people over for a prayer meeting. You can use your house for church and should be using your house for church. I'm not saying it is a rule, but what I mean is this is the perfect place. You don't have to stand up here. You can disciple people right at your home. Bring them over for a salsa party and give them the gospel. Amen? You could run a house church. I don't know, whatever the Lord calls you to, but they did it, and he says, grace, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, Philemon. If we're going to accomplish what I'm about ready to tell you, Philemon, you and I must be people who pray and are prayed for. Because what's coming, I'm about ready to tell you, is going to be very difficult for you, or at least for some. That people of prayer have a much better chance of doing what's coming in the message than people that don't. That people have a relationship and a real fellowship with Jesus are going to have a much better chance to receive this message. Not just know the knowledge. I have to do this. I got to do that. No, you're communing with the Lord. Lord, no way. No way. Not her. Not him. I can't. Lord, I need help. You're walking and you're talking and you know, but Lord, but you are. You're a person of prayer and you're not dictating to the Lord. You're receiving from the Lord. You're just hearing from the Lord. What else? And look, he writes to Philemon and he says, we hear of your love and faith. If you have love and you have faith, that's pouring out of you by the grace of God. You've been gripped by God's grace and it starts to pour out of you and you live in that environment. That environment is conducive to the message that's about ready to come. He's going to start telling it in verse 8. And he's saying that to Philemon. Some people believe, by the way, that Paul wasn't convincing Philemon of forgiveness and reconciliation. He knew that Philemon was going to forgive and reconcile. You catch my point? Because of how much love he had by the grace of God, how much faith he had, or his love and his faith. But some of us don't. Sometimes we don't have love. Sometimes we don't have faith. And we need, through prayer, to receive all that the Lord has for us so that we can go and dish it out to others, right? We need it from the Lord. It's not some self-help program. Don't go into the bookstore and say, 7 keys to loving people, 7 keys to forgive. It's not formulaic. It's from the Lord. In the Lord, there's forgiveness. We read it. You with me? In the Lord, there's forgiveness because he forgave you. And me. There's reconciliation there of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Man, Philemon, when I watch you and hear of what you're doing down there, the love just for the saints pours out. And then this really strange verse. As he sets or speaks to Philemon about the good things that Philemon is going on in his life, but also it shows us the environment in which forgiveness and reconciliation can happen. That the sharing of your faith, folks, that word is koinonia. You know that word. But that word is really hard to define. Does it mean sharing of your faith, like Brad was talking about earlier, going downtown? Not necessarily, although it does include that. It means more the community, the fellowship that causes individuals, believers, to belong to one another. That's what koinonia is. Did you catch that? The fellowship that causes individual believers to belong to one another. We belong to one another in a sense that we all have the life of Christ in us. Yeah? Isn't that fascinating when he says koinonia? Because remember the topic here, it's between slave owner, slave. And he says, you know that koinonia, that sharing of life that makes you to belong one to another? I mean, come on, man. The grace of God will give you wisdom. How could somebody write that? It's so sublime and holy and perfect. He says this, he says, goes on and he says, the sharing of your faith, this thing that you do together, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's like every blessing which we have in our life flows out of our union with Christ, even the koinonia we have. Are you with me? Like when we go downstairs after church on the last Sundays of the month, and I'm the worst at this, so I'm pointing the finger at me. You know what I'm apt to say to you? Hey, let's talk about college football. Man, Jared, man, you busted me at the believers meeting with those score ESPN references. But, and you, I can talk about such trivial things when we share the life of Christ. Each one of us shares the life of Christ. What if we said, hey, what's the Lord doing in your life this week? Tell me what the Lord's doing in your life. What difficulty are you going through? What affliction are you going through where you're pivoting from the affliction to hope in God? That's Psalm 42. What if we asked that of each other and we talked about the Lord and we just talked about the koinonia that we share? You with me? Well, look, that environment, koinonia, helping each other to spur each other on in love and good works, and love and good works in this case is going to be forgiveness and reconciliation. We're going to find that out in a minute. That the sharing of your faith, the koinonia, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now don't take this the wrong way. Don't take this the wrong way. This would be a great thing to put on your tombstone. No kidding. Whatever. Gertrude. I'll pick somebody. When you came in contact with Gertrude, you were just refreshed. You left refreshed. And that doesn't mean that Gertrude didn't tell you tough things with truth and love, but it does mean when you came away, you were refreshed because the grace of God was pouring out of her life or whatever. It'd be amazing to put on your tombstone. It would be an amazing one to remember because Philemon brought troubled people refreshment. I was thinking about this the other night. You know, Jesus is called Wonderful, Counselor, or the Messiah, Wonderful, Counselor. When does counsel become effective? When the person acts upon it. It's like what Matthew Henry said. And I was also thinking this. I don't know if God's blessed me or cursed me with this, but I'm a lawyer. No, I'm kidding. He's blessed me with it. And to counsel, oftentimes people come and tell you one side of the story, but you need both sides of the story to counsel somebody effectively. You with me? Look at this. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He already knows both sides of the story. So he knows where you're kind of telling the truth. You ever done that? But sort of fudging the details because you don't really want it. But the Lord knows. And he can deliver back to you the resource and ability to navigate your way through things. And apparently, listen, apparently Philemon was a guy who the Lord granted a blessing to be able to refresh people. Which meant he stood up and he told them both sides of the story. And people listened and they were refreshed. Are you catching this? Now look, all of this is the precursor to the hard thing he's going to say. In order... Well, what's coming here is going to be the ultimate refreshment that makes you refreshed, that helps you to minister to people who need refreshing. What am I saying? Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He unlocked and put into unlocked your bondage, your toxic bondage inside, by putting away your sins and making you free, and then giving you the Holy Spirit, water, bread, the stuff of life, to live it out. And you could refresh others. It's not that you hoard the fruit of the Spirit. Other people come and are refreshed by the fruit of the Spirit. Are you catching what I'm saying here? This is the whole environment, he says. This is the whole environment, he says, in which what we're about ready to talk to Paul, to Philemon about Onesimus, has a chance to be successful. So he goes on, and he says this, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. I might, in other words, I might just tell you to do it. I'm the leader of the church, Paul could say. Philemon, you're running a little house church in a church that some of the folks that I ministered with established. You will do what I say. He doesn't say that. You catch this? He goes, look, he goes, I could be very bold, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I rather appeal to you in love. Love. In fact, in Matthew 20:25, he says this, Jesus said this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile love to lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, it's like he's saying it to the church in Corinthians, but he's also telling it to his ministry team, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Because it's by faith you stand firm." He says that. Are you with me? What I'm trying to tell you is, when you read such a thing as 2 Corinthians 1:24, and you say, "Oh, wow, Paul and the leaders of the church are what they're out for is for my joy." That's what they're out for. They're teaching us the word. They're showing us how to serve. They're leading us in prayer. They're laying down their lives. But listen, it also means telling them the hard truth. The hard truth is, I want you to consider forgiveness all the way from Rome to Colossae. I want you to think about it. Think about it. He's reading. Look at this. You're watching the Pirates. It's the ninth inning. They're up by 5. The Rockies, there's no way you're going to lose. Somebody knocks on the door. You go to the door. Think about this. You open the door. You're Philemon, and there's Onesimus. I don't know if they talk, nothing. And he goes, "I got a letter for you." And he starts maybe just looking up and down and whatever. And he's reading this thing, and he gets to this, and he says, "Wow, okay. Paul's told me about the environment in which I live and what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life." And here he says, "Listen, I'm not going to order you to do this. I'm appealing to a higher law, love. I'm not going to do it by fear, Jude. I'm going to do it by love." Fear is like the lowest base of motivation. Love is the higher motivation. You with me? I want to do it by love. Here, do this. I appeal to you, or I'm an aged one. It's funny, he's only 60. I used to think that was old until this last few years. But he'd been through so many things, it was. He'd been through so many things. He's also a prisoner. Listen, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. If, who here loves the Blue Letter Bible? You got the Blue Letter Bible? Get the Blue Letter Bible app. Go and click the interlinear Greek right here. Boom. And you go, hey, where's Onesimus? I want to look up the word Onesimus. And you go, and you're scrolling, and you go, huh? It's last. In the Greek, his name is last. Now think about this. Think. The Bible is funny in places. Paul is using a pun. Don't we have jokes about puns? Or anyway, he's using a pun right here. I appeal to you for my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and you to me. It's I appeal to you for my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And he's reading this at the door. And he's staring at the one who became a Christian, the one who stole from him, the one who used to be under his control. And he's saying, oh, great, somebody got saved. Yay! Onesimus. And he says, now we're going to deal with it. The Lord says, we're going to deal with it. You with me? We're going to deal with it. And here he comes. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. This is funny. Onesimus, that I told you, means profitable. Whom I have begotten once in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to both you and to me. Come on, folks, this is funny. In the times that this is written, they would laugh right here. So think about it. He's with the thing. He says, oh, Onesimus became a Christian? And he says, yeah, unprofitable, profitable, who once was unprofitable, has become profitable. That's what it says. And his heart had to have gone, oh, wait a second. The Lord's really doing something for him right now. Now, I got to say, when I think of this, you know what I think of? That the Lord has redeemed us. Martin Luther said, all of us who are in the family of God are little Onesimuses. Because we once were a slave to sin, in bondage to sin, couldn't free ourselves. And when we see what happened, when he says, you know, he's broken free from the chains and I begot him while we were in chains. In other words, he came to Christ while in chains. He went from unprofitable, the profitable went from unprofitable to profitable. Look at this. Oh my goodness. Everything that God had intended for him from birth, to walk with Christ, to talk with Christ, to be filled up with Christ, to be fully ablaze for Christ, came to fruition. He was born into what God had called him to be profitable, to be redeemed. In other words, as my family is going to hate, because I say it all the time, redemption is the coupon of life, of theological stuff. The coupon's no good unless it's used for what it was intended to be used for, and that's redemption. It's so amazing that Onesimus, standing at the doorway, Philemon looking, going, whoa, wait a second. What's going on here? I'm sending him back, Paul says. Deal with it. You, therefore, receive him. That is, my own heart. Receive him like he's me, whom I wish to keep with me. I loved what Onesimus was doing up in Rome. I don't know, maybe he was writing for him, maybe he was helping him get out and talk to the people in the city, I don't know. But somehow, Onesimus became a useful person. That he, you know, keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. I wanted him to stay around, Paul says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. You catch that? Grace is love in action. You know that, right? What saved? Grace, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is love in action. But when we surrender our hearts and come to faith and believe in Christ, look, he wants it to be voluntary. And watch this. When we forgive people or don't forgive people, we have a choice. And he wants it to be heartfelt. And he wants it to be voluntary. When you give back there, by the way, Paul says, if you're not hilarious in your giving, that's the Greek word. You know what I'd say, according to Paul? Don't give. If you give of your time, don't give of your time if you're not hilarious about it. Because remember, it's worshiping the Lord, whatever you do, wherever you go. It's a worship, cleaning the toilets, printing out, where someone prints out stuff for me here, and I bug her every Sunday. She's not sitting over here, I don't think. But anyway, but she just do it because the grace of God's overflowing in their life. So he says, I want it to be voluntary. All of this, even this forgiveness that you give, this acceptance, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Whoa, wait a minute. Folks. I know you're like, come on, I got to go. You don't want to miss this. He says, perhaps, even Paul, he goes, I don't know exactly, perhaps. Watch. He might have escaped for your good. Or for a good, sorry. He might have escaped for a good. A, that he gets saved, and B, that you can show the power of God's love to a world that needs it, Colossae, through forgiveness. In fact, let's put up this Chuck Smith quote I put on your document here, if you can. God will enable you to do whatever he requires. If you lack the strength to forgive, all you have to do is ask the Holy Spirit to work that forgiveness through you. Look, read this last line. What a glorious thing it is when God's love flows through us to heal another. Whoa. Amazing. Let me just say real quick a couple of things, if we can, about forgiveness or unforgiveness. As we move through this, he says, he might have departed for a while for his purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I don't know if you know this, but Paul's calling him through love to a way higher standard. He's saying when he comes back, he's no longer your slave, he's your brother. In Ephesians, he talked about how masters and slaves would exist, and he talked to masters about, if you're a Christian master, you treat them really nice. Now, you treat them kindly like Christ would, but here he's now going and he's saying, I want him to be a brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I hate to tell you my story. I told you that last week, but I did it. Man, it was grueling for me. I got to tell you one more tidbit of my story a little bit. So when I was in the hospital, I told you this. I had a certain healthcare worker that looked in on me, and we shared the gospel with her. She had a biblical name, and we shared the gospel with her. And long story short, she has a fiance, and they want to get married. And I said, well, I'll marry you, but the only thing I will do is we have to have premarital counseling. And I got to be able to share the gospel with you. I mean, I just said it to him. No hiding the ball. And we got together this week, and to make a long story longer, the fiance got saved. Listen, right? And I want you to know something. I want you to know something. I had nothing to do with it. I just walked in the door, and the Lord is like, it's just right here in front of you. The Lord did totally prep this person. And I think maybe the girl did, but she wanted to go home and talk and with some others. But here's the point. If you'd have told me, if you tell me again that somebody will get saved, I'll do it again. I'd go through it again. It was worth it all. And I got to tell you, when you're sitting there at night and you're thinking, whoa, what's happening here? Is God with me? He was. I never questioned God. But you know, the dark soul of the night. And you hear that you got burnt and you're in a bad way. And this was one of the purposes that you would forgive to show the power, God's power. And that he would no longer be a slave, but a beloved brother. Wouldn't you go through it again? That's how important Paul considered the souls of men and women, boys and girls. You with me? Well, and he thinks that Philemon is in the same way. And then here we go. Watch this. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you. And you see that. And this is the heart of the message. What I've given you some environments now, or the Lord's given you an environment in which forgiveness is possible. But I put some of these on here. For if you forgive men, on this little sheet, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You ever wondered about that? How about this one? Peter comes to him and says, Lord, how often? You know what's funny about this? This cracks me up. Some people believe, oh, if I get up to, 477 times, I'm through. That's all the time. And the Lord's saying, just keep forgiving. I don't say to you up to 70 times, but 70 times 7. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. I want you to know something. If you are thinking thoughts of people about taking vengeance, shifting blame, making up excuses, you're holding on to unforgiveness, that you want to have people pay for what is going on, and if you have lack of forgiveness, I want you to know it's killing you. It's eating you alive. It breaks up family and friends. It breaks up unity in the body of Christ. God, in these verses, look at this, folks, gives you no option here as a Christian. You're like, oh my gosh, I don't want to say this to some of the people here and some of the people listening. I don't, but it's what the Bible says. That somehow, some way, through all the difficulties of life, you show forth the power of God when you recognize that you forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You with me? Many have said, you can read these down here. Forgiveness, Johann Arnold said, is a door to peace and happiness. It's a small, narrow door. Can't be entered without stooping. And forgiveness is sacred ground. It's God's most astonishing response to human sin. Now listen, folks. One time, Jan and I went, well, we used to go to a family camp all the time, and we listened to all the speakers in the world, some of the greatest speakers in the world. And there was this guy here one year named Steve Cornell from Lancaster Bible College, and he did a message for the whole week to the whole family camp of adults on forgiveness and reconciliation. And you, listen, in previous years, people were on their phones. I don't even know if they had phones then. But anyway, you know, playing games in there, doing things, not paying attention to the speaker. When Steve Cornell spoke about forgiveness, people were riveted. And, you know, I'm just coming into pastoral work, and I'm like, whoa, he's touched on a nerve here. And the thing he taught that I'd never heard before, but I think is so biblical, is this. That there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness takes one. Reconciliation takes two. And that you can forgive somebody and do your best to attempt at reconciliation, but the ball's in somebody else's court in order for there to be real reconciliation. So here's what I'm saying. Or here, at least here's what Steve Cornell always said, and I've always remembered this. Because you remember, Joseph forgave his brothers in the context of his relationship with God. Not because of anything the brothers were doing. They were still scheming and conniving. And Steve Cornell points out this, that anybody, okay, here's where the surgery comes in. If you're in Christ, anybody can forgive anyone for anything based on the relationship they have, listen, with the Lord. Because you know that God's the authority as judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not yours. You put that away. And God is in control of the offender's life, not me. And you can read about that in Genesis 50. You intended to harm me, but God used it for good. And this is further true in Romans 8:28, and you all know that verse. And that God's forgiveness of our sins propels me to forgive others, Ephesians 4:32. You with me? Forgiveness. And when we don't forgive, it eats away at our soul, so that we can forgive anyone in the context of our relationship for anything based on our relationship with the Lord, but people get all jammed up because they start saying things like this. Well, I can't forget. Well, I got to tell you, folks, I don't believe forgiveness is forgetting. Now, a lot of pastors would disagree with me, but I got to tell you, there's some tough things that happened in my life, and I haven't forgotten them, but I've forgiven. But what does God say? You don't count it against them. That's different. You still remember, but you don't count it against them. Forgiveness isn't reconciliation. That takes two. Forgiveness isn't condoning what they did. It doesn't excuse bad or hurtful behavior. It's not a dismissive. You take the offense seriously. Nobody's passing it off as inconsequential. It's not a pardoning. That happens with the Lord. You get it? You understand what I'm saying? Actually, I'm not saying it. Steve Cornell taught it to me. And I was like, whoa. It makes so much sense. So that, I always say this, I probably shouldn't say it, but say I really ticked off my wife. I mean, really ticked her off. Like, kick out of the house, ticked off. I toned it down this time. Say I really ticked it off. She kicks me out of the house, and I say, that happens on a Friday, and I say on Sunday, oh, I get down on my knees. I say, please forgive me. I was wrong. And I'm going to go get the U-Haul, and I'm going to bring my stuff back. And she says, hey, I forgive you. I'm not counting against you. None of that. But the thing that you did was so hurtful and so deep. It's going to take me some time. And I'm willing to do that, but we're going to reconcile. If we're going to reconcile, there has to be trust and consistency and keep moving forward. And I got to see it over a long period of time. And then the natural inclination for me would be, how much time? A week? I don't know. And I just continued to be consistent and all that sort of thing. And at some point, some way, I'm not badgering her about it, at some point, the Lord just speaks to her and says, okay, it's time. That's reconciliation. That's different from forgiveness, I believe. The whole reason I'm telling you that is, you know what's something beautiful about this little letter? He never uses the word forgiveness, or either the word forgiveness or reconciliation once. He doesn't use the word, but he shows you how it plays out in the life of people in real life circumstances. Watch this. Is anybody ever more like Christ when they're forgiving? It's the sacredness of God. And I don't want you to miss the heart of this message. Is right here in verse 17 and 18. Or 18. He's wronged you or owes you anything. Put that on my account. He's interceding. Paul is. Blessed are the peacemakers, by the way. Sermon on the Mount. He's interceding for two people who are at odds. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he's saying, even though there's love involved here, a price still has to be paid. So I want you to put it on my account. Let me read you something again. Well, I read it to you. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. In Isaiah, it says he made intercession for the transgressors. And of course, all you have to do is read all of Romans 8. And we know that Jesus intercedes for the Father. And you're counting on him paying the account that you owe. And the words forgiveness and reconciliation aren't used, but it's shown to you here. And it's a picture of what happens to us in Ephesians 4:32. We're forgiving one another, even as in God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that so beautiful? God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, so that he could say, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you're going to do more than I say. At first glance, it's like too salesy for you. I know you're going to do it. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is grace goes way beyond what you could ever hope for, think about. It's so extravagant that you have thought he was running away, getting away with something, doing something. God was doing a work in both your life and his life. And as he comes back no longer just as a slave. He comes back as a brother who you're going to spend eternity with. You with me? So that if he owes you anything, I'll intercede for. Grace is not just love. Grace pays a price. And Jesus did that. And then he farewells Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Apparently a great pastor, as do Mark. Mark was the one, this is so beautiful. There's more reconciliation right there. Mark to Paul, don't take this the wrong way, wimped out on the first missionary journey. And now we see they've reconciled. Grace. And Aristarchus, and this is interesting, there's a guy named Demas who in Timothy, it says Demas forsook him. How would you like to have that written in the Bible? I'm glad my name's not Demas. Which means this letter was written prior to Timothy. You with me? Because here he says, hey, tell Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Oh, how we need the grace of God for forgiveness. You with me? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for today. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us in this area. I need to be a forgiver. Oh, I'm so prideful, Lord. Maybe some others here are so prideful, like me. Lord, help us to take the things of Philemon, knit them to our hearts. Help us to live them out in the real world with real hurts, real slights, real betrayals, real forgiveness and reconciliation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.